To Zechariah chapter 8, and I want us to focus on the words at the end of the chapter, and I trust as we consider these words tonight that our hearts will be greatly encouraged. The verse 21, the inhabitants of one city shall go to another saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord. And to seek the Lord of hosts, I will go also. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem, and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you. For we have heard that God is with you. We'll seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. And we need the Lord's help. Let us come before the Lord together, please. Our gracious Father, how we do thank thee for the privilege to come and open up thy word together. And Lord, we do need thy help. Oh Lord, we ask that thou wilt be pleased to come and to take the scriptures of truth and write them upon all of our waiting hearts. And so grant that enablement of the Holy Spirit, we pray in Christ's great name. Amen. Amen. One autumn day in 1740, a farmer by the name of Nathan Cole in Connecticut in New England heard that George Whitefield was to preach that morning about 12 miles from his farm in the town of Middleton. When he received that news, he only had around 1 hour to get from his farm to the town to hear Whitefield preach, a journey of about 12 miles. There was no Uber, and he was going to either have to make the journey on foot or horseback or a combination of the two. And it was the combination of the two then that he used. So he went back to his home to get his wife. He prepared his horse, and the two of them rode on the horse as fast as he thought the horse could bear. But when the horse was breathless, he would get off and he would run beside the horse, his wife remaining in the horse going at a slower pace. And when he got out of breath, he got back on the horse and drove the horse until it was time for the horse to have a bit of a break. Coming near the town, he heard what he thought was the noise of low rumbling thunder. But as he got to the town, he realized what the noise actually was. It was the noise from many hooves, because many were making that journey. Many horses were converging on the town. Some came not on horseback, but down the river on boats. And somewhere between 3,000 and 4,000 gathered that day to hear Whitefield preach. Cole later said, my hearing him preach gave me a heart wound. By God's blessing, my old foundation was broken up, and I saw that my righteousness would not save me. Now, those days of awakening in New England would seem to us unusual days. Days when people were desperate, we might say, to hear the preaching of the Word of God. Days when souls were greatly troubled, and they longed to get to hear the Word of God preached that they might know how they could be right before a holy God. And there was this cry arising in the colonies at that time, let us get to the Lord. Let us get to the Lord. Now, in our time, we are so used to hear people say, let me stay away from the house of the Lord. Keep me away from your God. It seems strange to us then to think of unconverted people saying and pledging, "Let us go." And yet surely this is the great promise in the latter part of Zechariah 8. In the verse 21, it speaks of the inhabitants of one city shall go to another saying, "Let us go speedily to pray before the Lord." Again, in verse 22, towards the end of the verse, it speaks of this people coming to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. And so there is described here this great desire to get to the Lord. Now remember the context. We saw this last Lord's Day evening, how two men had come to the city of Jerusalem. And they had come with a question. And their question was, do we need to keep a fast that commemorates the destruction of the temple when the temple is actually now being rebuilt? Is there any point in keeping a fast like that? Now surely, as we come to the end of chapter 8, we see that these two men coming to Jerusalem are really like a type. They point forward to a time when many would come. These two men came. And why did they come? Well, if you look with me in chapter 7, verse 2, where it speaks of them when they had sent unto the house of God Sherezer and Regem-Melech and their men to pray before the Lord. To pray before the Lord. And that construction is exactly the same then in verses 20 and 21 of the next chapter. These people say to one another, "Let us go speedily to pray before the Lord." And so these two men, as they come and those with them, they point to a day future to Zechariah when many would have such a desire. Now, when are these words to be fulfilled? That is a question that various answers by God's people are given. Some look to a very literal fulfillment in relation to the city of Jerusalem itself. And to some look at this chapter 8 and they believe that it entirely is to be seen as a literal fulfillment in days that are to come in a future millennium after the coming again of our Lord. I personally find that reading the chapter, that even within the chapter, that will give great difficulty. Because if you look at verse 7, it says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country." And as we keep in mind the words then at the end of the chapter, where inhabitants of one city are saying to another, "Let us go," we're talking about great numbers here. "I will save my people from the east country and from the west country," verse 8, "and I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness." And so for those that hold to that view of this literal 1,000-year reign that is future, as they hold to what they call this literal view, they have to say then that all of these multitudes are going to come in and they're all going to dwell for 1,000 years in the middle of the city of Jerusalem. That in itself would seem very difficult to comprehend. And so while there are different views, all who are reformed will agree that there is a spiritual fulfillment. And so even those that hold to a literal view must accept there is a spiritual fulfillment as well. And I've mentioned some of these texts in previous messages. 2 Corinthians 6:16. "For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And that text of Scripture, Paul, it takes verses like this and the Davidic covenant, and he says that that promise that God will be in Jerusalem, in his temple, in the midst of his people, is to be understood as God in the midst of the New Testament church. Galatians 4:26. Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Hebrews 12:22, ye are come, speaking of God's people, the New Testament believer, ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. And so every believer has been brought into Jerusalem. And I believe then that this passage is promising the blessing of the New Testament age. There is a promise here of Pentecost, where there would be on the day of Pentecost people of various languages coming and taking hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew. Verse 23. And so on the day of Pentecost, the disciples spoke these various languages because there were people there from different language groups, and they were all being brought into one body, the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have Pentecost in view, but I don't believe it ends at Pentecost, and it is my view that this passage is a promise of better days ahead for the work of God. There are times of blessing ahead when multitudes will be brought unto the Lord. Remember in Revelation 5 verse 9, it speaks of the number of God's people there. There are those out of every kindred and tongue and people and nations. Not many languages, but Revelation confirms that there are people from every language group. Remember in Matthew 24, it speaks there of how the gospel must be preached in all nations. And it is not enough then that the gospel has gone to many, the gospel must go to all nations. And as we take these words then in light of the New Testament application of them, we see here that sinners are attracted to come unto the Lord. And so we read of people of one city saying to another, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord. Now, it's not that they're being forced to do something they don't want to do. Rather, the words at the end of chapter 8 make it clear, here is something that God's people, those that are ungodly that are going to become the Lord's people, that they desire to do. Let us go. I will go also. And therefore, they have been attracted. What is it that has attracted them? If you look at the end of verse 23, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. We have heard that God is with you. And the Lord being with his people, then, is this great incentive. It gives this great attraction for sinners. And sinners then will have this desire to come unto the Lord. And of course, in light of what we considered earlier in the catechism, it's the Holy Spirit that will work. As far as this verse being fulfilled in this time, it's the Holy Spirit working in the hearts of men when one says, I will go unto the Lord. This is a fruit of the work of the Holy Spirit. And so I want to look at the text in that way this evening. I want to see, first of all, that the Spirit causes sinners to feel their need. The Spirit causes sinners to feel their need. If you look with me again in verse 21, the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord. And then the end of verse 22, the same phrase, to pray before the Lord, or to entreat the face of the Lord. Now remember, these are the same words that are used of the two that came to Jerusalem in chapter 7. Now the actual Hebrew that is being translated here to pray before the Lord is very interesting. There are a number of different words for prayer in the Hebrew language, but this is not the usual word for prayer. It's actually a word that refers to weakness. Now, it is correctly translated here, but the word in its general usage does refer to weakness. Here, in the particular form that it's used, it's referring to a confession of weakness. Let us go speedily to pray before the Lord. And it has this idea, I am coming to the Lord and I am coming in weakness. I am coming confessing my weakness. So this is not like the prayer of the Pharisee in that parable of the publican and Pharisee. Remember how the Pharisee, he turned prayer into boasting. I thank thee that I am not as other men are, or even as this publican, this tax collector. So this prayer is nothing like that. Here is a prayer of deep humility. And it's coming confessing, I am weak. I need to come to one who is strong. Now that is interesting in the context of the chapter. Because in the context of the chapter, Zechariah was actually exhorting the people in Jerusalem to be strong. If you look with me, for example, In verse 9, thus saith the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong. And so there was this exhortation, keep on in this work of rebuilding. At the end of verse 13, fear not, but let your hands be strong. And so we could say that this chapter is teaching, be strong in your labor. Be strong in your service for God, but in prayer, be weak. In prayer, be weak. That is, in prayer, come confessing your weakness and your need to be strengthened from above. And so if you look with me in verse 23, thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all the languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew. Now that little phrase, take hold, as we have it repeated, is actually the same word translated strong earlier on in the chapter. And how can take hold and strong mean the same thing? Well, it has the idea that they're coming to lay hold on the strength of the Lord. So they come confessing their weakness. They come to prayer and entreat the face of the Lord. And they come to lay hold upon his strength, to take a grip of the Lord's strength. And so when sinners come gladly to Christ, as we find here, they're not dragging their feet. They come because they feel their own inadequacy and weakness. We come to pray. We come in a state of weakness. It speaks in verse 22 of how there will be strong nations. And yet while nations that would be considered to be strong, the people from them will come confessing their lack of strength. Why is that? Because they know that they are without God. If you look with me again at verse 23, at the end of the verse, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. And in it there is implied, we will go with you because we do not have the Lord. We have heard that you have the Lord. And so we're going to go with you that we might have him. Because in our present state, we do not have the Lord. And so here is this Holy Spirit causing sinners to feel their need, that they do not have the Lord at the present time. If you think of those words in Ephesians 2:12, at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. Without God in the world. And here, what is in view then, is that people would say, we are without God in this world. We're cut off from these covenants. Let us go to pray before the Lord. And that Ephesians passage goes on to say, now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. You are cut off from God. You've now been brought nigh. Now you can say, God is with us also. Now you can say you've been brought into this one body. The middle wall of partition, as Paul speaks of it, has been torn down. And because in Zechariah chapter 8, it speaks of the nations coming, and they're coming to the Jews. And at the end of verse 23, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. And it is the true Jew then that's in view, and I'll come back to that in a moment or two. But we see then that it's the true believer that's in view. And those that are truly without the Lord are coming to those that truly do have him. They have felt their need, and they come to know the Lord themselves. The Spirit causes sinners to feel their need. And surely as we reflect on this then, our prayer arising out of this, if we are God's people, our prayer ought to be, Lord, help me to feel more of my need. Lord, may my prayer, even as a believer, be more like this. Let me go to pray before the Lord in the sense that I come feeling my weakness, laying hold upon that needed strength of the Lord. And may every day my prayer be like those that are coming here to Jerusalem. But then we can also pray that the lost will come to experience this, that in all their boasting they will be humbled. They will come to pray before the Lord. I want to move on then, secondly, and see the Spirit testifies to sinners of the greatness of Christ. The Spirit testifies to sinners of the greatness of Christ. We have these words at the end of verse 23, God is with you. Remember in the New Testament, the name Emmanuel is said to mean God with us. And so our Savior in his incarnation, as he came, he is Emmanuel, God with us. And even though the Lord is now ascended, he remains Emmanuel, God with us. The Spirit is ministering Christ to us. As the Spirit dwells in us, he ministers Christ to us. Now, if you look back with me to verse 3, chapter 8 and the verse 3. Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. And so here we have this idea of the Lord in the midst. And the people looking on, as they see this, the Lord is in the midst. This becomes something to them that is attractive. Now, this, of course, can only be the Lord working in the sinner that would make this to be attractive. For naturally speaking, the sinner is trying to get away from the presence of the Lord. But remember the ministry of John the Baptist. He was in the wilderness preaching. Matthew 3:5. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan. And great crowds went out to hear him. Why was that? Because they knew the Lord was with him. And they came to see. Remember how the Lord Jesus commented on that later. Luke 7:26. What went ye out to see? A prophet. Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. Verse 28. I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. And as they saw, here is a man like none other. The Lord is with him. There was something very attractive about that. Again, you think of our Lord's own ministry and the authority in which he ministered. And many came to see. Multitudes came. There was something attractive about it. You think of the period following the Acts of the Apostles. Remember, Mark speaks of that at the end of his gospel. They went forth and preached everywhere. The Lord working with them. The Lord working with them. And as the Lord was among his people, working among them, dwelling with them, there was this attractiveness. I'm not sure if these words originate with John Wesley, but John Wesley certainly popularized them. He said, "Light yourself on fire with passion, and people will come from miles to watch you burn." And he was saying, if there is that genuine fire of God, the people will say, "Let us go. The Lord is among them." As I reflected on this passage, I had to search my own heart before the Lord. Why is it that so few in our day are coming and saying, "Let us go speedily to pray before the Lord"? Surely it is the case that they do not recognize that the Lord is among us. It is not evident that the Lord is among us. It's not evident to them. Sinners have not been convicted that they need the Lord. Sinners have not been convicted that the Lord is among us. Now we understand, of course, that this is the work of the Holy Spirit. And yet, the fact that there is not this testimony in our day ought to drive us to prayer. Remember those beautiful words at the end of Ezekiel concerning the Lord. Who is the Lord? He is Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. How we ought to get before the Lord and pray, "Lord, may it be true that the Lord is among us. And may it be impressed upon the ungodly that it is so. When the Lord is there, Jehovah Shammah, there will be joy." Verse 19. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, and the fast of the fifth, and the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth, shall be to the house of Judah joy and gladness and cheerful feasts. Therefore love the truth and peace." Now remember, the whole context of these four sermons in chapter 7 and 8 is this question about, do we need to keep this fast? And really we could say, here now comes the answer. The Lord, in a sense, takes away the fast. He replaces it with a feast. There was much to cause God's people to weep. Now there is much to cause God's people to rejoice. Now, of course, Zechariah, as he is God's spokesman here, he is not saying that God's people are never to weep again. We are to weep. He is not saying God's people are not to fast again. There is a place for fasting. But there is to be much joy. A threefold joy. At the end of that verse 19, it speaks of joy, gladness, and cheerful feasts. Joy, gladness, cheer. And surely that ought to be evident among us as the people of God. Isaiah 51:11. "Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head, and they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away." Now, the ultimate fulfillment of those words will certainly be in glory, where there will absolutely be no sorrow anymore. And yet there is a present-day fulfillment in the gospel. The Lord's people are the Lord's redeemed. Everlasting joy is to be upon our heads. We have obtained gladness and joy. And therefore, that is to be expressed. Some of you in the congregation have been speaking about Billy Bray, the preacher from Cornwall in England of a bygone era. He was a tin miner. In his unconverted days, he was a drunkard. Yet the Lord mightily intervened in his life and saved him. And after his conversion, he had a very unusual joy. He said, as I go along the street, I lift up one foot and it seems to say glory. And I lift up the other and it seems to say amen. And so they keep on like that all the time I'm walking. He spoke of those who tried to silence him. If they were to put me in a barrel, I would shout glory out through the bunghole. We need real joy like that. Now sometimes, not here, but sometimes you meet people that are very superficial type of joy, and it all seems a show. And we don't want that. But we do want that real expression of joy, rejoicing in all that the Lord has done for us, realizing the awful filth of our sin. The Lord has taken it. He has dealt with it. Our condemnation is removed. If we really appreciate the wonder of grace, we will be men and women of joy. And this passage then, I believe, shows that sinners are alerted to this joy as a revelation that the Lord is among us. But they are alerted to the reality of Christ. We have that term at the end, God is with you. At the end of verse 23, that is, God is with you. God is with us. But notice also in verse 23, towards the end of the verse, it speaks of them taking hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew. Now, is this just speaking about Jews and Gentiles being united into one body? That certainly isn't view. But I believe there's more in that phrase than that. Surely the one Jew, above all else, is our Lord Jesus Christ. They shall take hold of the skirt or the garment of him that is a Jew. Surely it's speaking of men coming and being like that woman with the issue of blood, taking hold of the Lord's spiritual garment. Taking hold of that inner robe. Remember the Lord's inner robe that was not torn up at the cross. Taking hold of the Lord's priestly work. And there is a coming then to this one great Jew. I mentioned earlier that when it speaks of the Jew here, that it is the true believing Jew that is in view. Sadly, some of God's people in our time have this idea that we have to support the Jews, the national Jew, in everything that he decides to do. We have to support all of his political aspirations. There's nothing biblical about that. The Jew who is not converted is the enemy of God. And therefore, this idea that we have to say that everything the Jews do and aspire to do, that is right. There's nothing right about it at all. The Word of God says something rather differently. Now, we are to pray for the Jews. And I believe the Lord has a future dealing with the Jews. But there's something much more important than Jewish heritage. Remember in Romans chapter 2, it says, he is not a Jew which is one outwardly. And a man can have a cutting in the skin, but it means absolutely nothing before Almighty God. Who is the true Jew? He is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart. The true Jew then is a believer. And my point is this, the truest Jew of all is our Lord Jesus Christ, who has a heart that is as pure as his, who is the one that has All the mark of God's covenant upon him, it's our Lord Jesus Christ. And here we read of sinners coming to take hold of him. And what a wonderful thing then, sinners are alerted to see the greatness of Christ. They come and they take him. They come and they take hold of him. Again, how we ought to pray over this. Lord, may we see Jews come and take hold of the one who is the truest of Jews. May we see people of all the languages come and take hold of him. May we see your own word honored in seeing multitudes come unto Jesus Christ. The Spirit testifies to sinners of the greatness of Christ. And I want to see then, finally, the Spirit gives sinners a desire for the thing the natural man resists. It's very interesting how Zechariah presents this, the coming of men unto the Lord. He doesn't have them saying, come and let us go and sing unto the Lord. And of course they would do that. He doesn't have them saying, come and let us hear a sermon before the Lord. And again, it would be a good thing to do that. But they say, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord. That struck me. For isn't it true? The meeting that we can't get people to come to is the prayer meeting. And yet here, the meeting that is desired is the prayer meeting. Let us go speedily to pray before the Lord. And if you read history, you'll find that when the Lord has worked in revival power, the Lord has given people an unusual desire for the prayer meeting. It was true in the 1859 revival. People had a great desire to get to the place of prayer. Many were even converted in prayer meetings. In the Lewis revival in Scotland, again, that was a revival that was centered on prayer and people thronging to prayer meetings. But the natural man has no desire for the prayer meeting. And we have to even say that those that confess the Lord's name, many of them have no real desire to come and to pray. And here is something that most tremendous then. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Romans chapter 8, it says, they that are after the flesh demand the things of the flesh. They that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. The carnal mind is enmity against God. And so if we were to go out to the ungodly and speak about a prayer meeting, they would think it would be completely ridiculous. They would see the prayer meeting as an absolute waste of time. And why do they think that? Because they are natural. The natural man. The carnal mind is enmity against God. For men then to say, let us go to pray before the Lord. There is evidence then of the Spirit at work. How much more that is evident in that word speedily, verse 21. Let us go speedily to pray before the Lord. It's not maybe we'll do it next year. But we need to get there. There's an urgency. I can't delay until tomorrow. Let us go speedily. There's enthusiasm. There is heart involvement. Let us go speedily. How we long for such times. And yet Christ has pledged it. Zechariah spoke here of people from one city speaking to another. People coming from the east and the west. Doesn't it remind us of those great words of our Savior? Many shall come from the east and the west and sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. And may we hear of many saying, let us go. let us go speedily to pray before the Lord. And may we not only hear of many coming, let us go. May we hear of the individual, I will go also. As we come to a close, what we have here is not accomplished by the force of arms. This Jerusalem in Zechariah chapter 8 is not expanded by a physical army with soldiers with physical weapons. And that is Islam. But the gospel is successful by the pouring out of the Spirit of God. These people say, we have heard. We have heard that God is with you at the end of verse 23. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And how we do long then, even in our day, that as God's people speak, that as there is that hearing, that faith will come by hearing and hearing of the word of God. What a great message we have to proclaim. What a great Savior we have to direct men and women unto. And may we even see in our time that spiritual Jerusalem, that spiritual temple being enlarged, many being brought into it. We trust the Lord will bless his word to all of our hearts. Amen.